Now turn with me to Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, chapter 1. For our meditation this evening, we'll look at the first 11 verses. I want to read those 11 verses that you may have them before you. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound more and more to knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. This church at Philippi occupied a special place in the heart of the Apostle Paul. This was his first place of ministry after he was called over into Macedonia, having been stopped several attempts to turn eastward with the gospel, directed by the Lord to go westward. And when Paul says in his epistle to the church of Rome, I'm debtor both to the Greek and to the barbarian, both to the wise and the unwise, you and I should be reminded that we too are debtors to those who've gone before us. Should be praising God that he was directed by the Holy Spirit to turn westward instead of being permitted to go eastward. Consider the plight of the nations in the east from whence God had turned them. India, China, Japan, Korea, all of those countries. Now, as Paul addresses them, we notice first of all, he uses no title other than that he and Timotheus or Timothy are the servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. The word there is bond slave. He had been bought. He'd been bought with a price. So had Timothy. So have you. So have I. We're not our own. We have been bought. And the price for which we were bought was the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not your own, said the Apostle Paul. I wonder how many of us ever think of ourselves as being bond slaves. of the Lord Jesus Christ. He addresses this to all of the saints in Christ Jesus. Not just to those in Philippi, but to all of them. This is addressed to you and to me as saints in Jesus Christ. Now, he also addresses himself to those which are in Philippi with special reference to the bishops and deacons. The word bishop brings to mind words elder and presbyter and bishop. I believe, without question, the light of the Scripture refer to that which we call pastor and teacher. After the first 100 years, so the church has settled down with recognized designated officers as the pastors who had spiritual welfare of the flock. And the other group are those of deacons who originally and primarily were chosen to minister to the widows of the Grecian Jews, which the Grecian Jews thought were being discriminated against. We find many more in churches today. I've been in some churches where the choir director is ordained as a minister of the gospel, the educational director likewise, director of youth activities, all different offices. They ordain them. And I said something to one about it once, and he said, well, it was strictly political. The ordination was that they might take advantage of the income tax provisions that were granted by the government to ministers of the gospel. So we have all kinds of officers in the churches of today. I attended a church not many months ago in a different state. They had the regular pastor of the church, then they had a pastor of the singles group, then had a pastor of the young people department, then a pastor of the adult department, had a pastor of the high school division, had a pastor of the intermediates, and a pastor of the juniors. I mean pastor, all of them ordained ministers. We were met at the door by female ushers. About half the ushers were ladies. The offering was taken by a co-educational group. Came time for the morning prayer. The pastor called on one of the assistant pastors, and she read a beautiful prayer. At the close of the service, he called on her to read another prayer, and she read the benediction. That's one of the greatest churches of the group to which they belong and with which they are affiliated. This church, Philippi, had the bishop or pastor, overseer, elder, presbyter, and the deacons. You recall in the early church about the deacons, the widows of the Jews born in Greece felt they were being discriminated against in favor of the widows of the Judaistic Jews. And they voiced their objection. The disciples solved that little difficulty just by saying, "Choose you out from among yourselves." As if to say, if you don't like the way the affairs are being administered, we'll turn it over to you. We'll let you run it. Now you choose you out, 7 men from among the Grecian Jews, full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit, possessing characteristics that qualify them for that office. We find later on, Epistle Timothy and Titus, other qualifications added to the deacons, one qualification being that they be married to one wife. And the apostle said, "You'll take care of that carnal activity. We'll give ourselves continually the cry and the plea I hear from ministers all over the land is that they do not have time to give themselves continually to the ministry of the word and the prayer. So when Paul addresses himself to this church, he addresses himself to the pastor there, the rulers, the overseers, and to the deacons. "Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." Grace and peace. Taken in reverse order, there's nothing like peace. Peace. Many of the individuals today taking leave of life by their own hands because they have no peace. The word tells us there is no peace to the wicked. And the expression wicked there means to the lost, to the unsaved. There is no peace to the unsaved. Peace comes from God. Peace comes from being right with God. In putting on the whole armor of God, we are admonished to put on the sandals of the preparation of the gospel of peace. Two sandals for the 2 feet. To have peace, one must first of all have that peace of God which comes by accepting the treaty which God Almighty has signed. Meaning that he has signed a treaty and that he is reconciled to the world. God is reconciled to the world. God is angry at no one. Sometimes misfortune or hardship or suffering or something like that comes to an individual and they first ask the question, "Well, what have I done that this should happen to me? For what good reason is God punishing me? Why is God mad at me?" Well, God is angry at no one. He's reconciled to the world. When he saw the travail of his son on Calvary's cross, he was satisfied. when he saw the travail of the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son, on the cross, he was satisfied. Now, God Almighty is satisfied with the atonement that has been made for my sins. And I'll tell you something, beloved. If God Almighty is satisfied with that, you may rest assured that I'm satisfied. But how many Christians have no peace at all because they do not appropriate the fact that God is satisfied? And so the message from God to those of us who are saved is, God is reconciled to you. Now, you be reconciled to God. That's all that's necessary. Bring you and God together. God doesn't have to be changed. God doesn't have to be reconciled. God doesn't have to be appeased. That's all been cared for at Calvary. All that's necessary is for us to be reconciled to God. And we're reconciled to God when we accept the reconciliation that He has provided, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we have the peace of God, the peace of God, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's another peace related to God, and that's peace with God. And the peace of God is disturbed, thrown out of kilter, so to speak, not disturbed, but shifted off of its course, figuratively speaking, when we disobey God. Disobedience breaks our fellowship with God. Paul talks in this epistle to the Philippians a great deal about fellowship. We'll speak to that a little later. But when our fellowship with God is broken, then we don't have peace with God. But God has made provision whereby we can be restored to that fellowship. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God will do that. God will do that. So He says, grace and peace be unto you. Peace of God and peace with God. But you notice, peace is conditioned on grace. Never will you find those words reversed. Never will you find them saying, peace and grace be unto you. Because grace comes first. And there is no peace where the work of grace has not done its work. Now may the grace of God be upon you. And when the grace of God has done its work in your salvation, then you have peace with God. Grace and peace be unto you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Paul remembered these people. Who wouldn't? It was at Philippi that he met Lydia. It was there she heard the word of life. He heard her confession of faith. Her household heard. She and her household believed, and she and her household were baptized and threw open her home to Paul. I look back over my ministry. I can see, as I go down memory lane, little country church here, I can see a person making a confession of faith. See them baptized. Over in a village, over in a town, over in a city. Somehow or other you remember things like that. It was in Philippi that Paul encountered Satan. through demons in a damsel, preaching the truth that God will not accept the truth preached by a demon or a child of the devil. It was in Philippi that Paul was arrested, beaten, whipped, lashed, locked in stocks. It was in Philippi that the Lord broke down the jail and released them, the prisoners. It was there that the jailer was saved. His whole household was saved, and all of them were baptized. But Paul also remembered, because this church at Philippi was the one that remembered Paul, and they ministered to his needs from time to time. We'll get to that a little later. But every time he remembered Philippi and the saints at the Philippi, he thanked God for them. I thank my God every time I think of you. Now, always in every prayer of mine, I make requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. They had fellowship with him in the gospel. Timothy had fellowship with Paul in the gospel. Silas had fellowship with Paul in the gospel. Barnabas had fellowship with Paul in the gospel. Epaphroditus had fellowship with Paul. Many of those who advanced to sundry places went with Paul as he preached the gospel, and they had that wonderful fellowship. But the Philippians didn't accompany him on his missionary journeys. But they had fellowship with him. They took of their means and sent to Paul and again to minister to his physical needs. Back in the Corinthian epistle, chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians, communicating with one in the gospel. I want to read it all. Oh, verse 9, for it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Or saith he it altogether for your sakes? Or for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that plies should ply an oak, he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? If others be partaker of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do ye not know they which minister of holy things live of the things of the temple? They that wait at the altar be partakers of the altar. There we have Paul telling them about communicating with him in the things with which God had blessed them. If I minister unto you in spiritual things, is it out of line or out of order or beyond reason that you should minister to me in your material things? Now, the church of Philippi did that. Now, lest you misunderstand, I want you to notice in the 4th chapter of Philippians what Paul has to say in the 16th verse. Is it? Well, the 15th verse. Now ye Philippians, know also that in the beginning of the gospel when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. Even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again to my necessity. Now I'm saying this to you, and I'm thanking you for it, and I'm calling it to your attention, not because I desire another gift, not because I want you to give me some more, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. I have all and abound. I'm full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. I've got the things you sent recently by Epaphroditus, and I've got plenty. It's an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Now, I'm not trying to jog your memory and suggest to you that you ought to give some more. That's not on my heart. You recall that Paul made tents in Corinth to pay his expenses rather than let the church of Corinth take care of him, because he didn't want anybody in Corinth bragging about supporting him. But in his second epistle to the church of Corinth, he acknowledged that he had sinned against them in not letting them contribute some to his support. Now, you notice here in the 5th verse of Philippians 1, your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Oftentimes I'm asked by individuals, how can I be a part of giving the gospel to the Jew first? I haven't been led of the Lord to speak to any particular Jew. In fact, I don't know any Jews. I never come in contact with them. I don't know how I can minister unto them. Well, I reply by telling them they can communicate with their gifts to those who are witnessing to the Jews. Now, Paul talks about the fellowship the church of Philippi had with him in the preaching of the gospel. That takes me back to an experience of King David, who went at war with the Philistines. Large bands or companies of the army of the children of Israel went out to fight the Philistines. But there were many who did not go. They stayed at home. Take care of things at home. Just as in our nation when we have wars, certain ones go to the battlefield, others stay at home. And so some of those going to the battle against the Philistines passed a remark along that came to David, that those who stayed at home and did no fighting should not partake of, receive any of the spoils of the battle. And David said, those that stay at home, keep the home fires burning, so to speak, those who stay and protect the women and the children, those who stay at home and provide for them, shall share and share alike with those who fight. You can have fellowship with those who preach the gospel by praying for them. You can have fellowship with them by giving to them. Visiting in Moody Church years ago, Dr. Ironside was preaching, and he introduced about 20 or 30 missionaries who'd been there in the conference getting ready to return to the field from which they'd come. He had all of them stand at the front, and he suggested everybody come by and shake hands with them. And he said, give them a missionary's handshake. And he said, I can tell by the expression on your faces, you don't know what that is. He said, reach down your billfold. Get out a $20 bill. If you got something larger, get that. And hold it up real small in your hand. When you shake hands with the missionary, you turn loose of it. He said, it won't fall. He said, they might want to buy an ice cream cone before they leave this country. Something. What a blessing it is. The day of Pearl Harbor, I was conducting afternoon services in the home of a well-to-do family. They had built a home after they had gotten their wealth. This man was manager of San Antonio Machine Supply Company, and he had a farm of about 400 acres there in that area, and they're striking oil all around them. He and his wife began to pray about that. And they discussed it at length and prayed about it even more. And they told the Lord if he blessed them with oil, that they would invest their money in missionaries. And so they built this fine home. And they built it in such a way that their sun porch, or I think some call it a Florida room or something like that, could be opened up to the living room. They could seat anywhere from around 150 to 175 people in those two rooms. And they had invited us to come over every Sunday afternoon, and we had been going over every Sunday afternoon. We drove up there the day of Pearl Harbor, and everybody's out in the yard. Never saw so much excitement as there was. But when he drove up and found out Pearl Harbor had been attacked. But that's beside the point. When they built this fine home for themselves across the drive, they built a beautiful six-room house, kitchen, cabinet hall stocked, icebox stocked. Missionaries coming home from the foreign field come there and live, free of charge, first few months, some for a year had. They paid all expenses. I don't know how many missionaries on the foreign field were being supported by this one family. He had fellowship with them. I met a lady there once while I was speaking. Now with the Lord, there were over 200 missionaries on the foreign field at the time I met her, who were there because of her prayers. She had no money. She just prayed the Lord would thrust out workers into the harvest, and he'd raise them up. This man was supporting a good many of those. The Lord would raise up others to support him. But she was praying the Lord to thrust this one out and that one out, and the Lord was doing it. Fellowship in the spread of the gospel. It can be done in many, many different ways. The Philippians prayed for Paul. The Philippians gave of their means. to help him along the way. Fellowship. He says this in verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ, or the day of Jesus Christ. When we talk about the day of Jesus Christ, or the day of Christ, we need to remember there are 4 days which the Scripture speaks. The Scripture speaks of man's day. Man's day. That's the day in which we're living. That's the day in which everything is guided and promoted by man's mind, his schemes, his plans, his reasoning. Man plans it. Man sets a goal. Man adopts a method. Man does it all, and man gets the praise, and man gets the glory. But man's day is going to be succeeded by the day of Christ. The day of Christ begins when the Lord appears in the air and calls for his own to meet him there. That's the day of Christ. I think simultaneously with the day of Christ, we have the beginning of the day of the Lord. That's when the Lord begins to deal with the lost here upon the earth. The saved are there with him, the lost are here, and he begins to deal with them. Now, when the day of Christ and the day of the Lord shall have run their end, or run their course, we enter into the day of God. And Paul shall have delivered everything back to God the Father, and it becomes all in all. But here, Paul is pointing to that day when we'll be caught up alive to meet the Lord in the air. If so be we are alive, if we have died, we'll be raised from the dead. This corruptible put on incorruption and caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Now, I know one thing, he says, that he which has begun this work in you will carry it on to completion and perfection. One of the great sermons I heard in my lifetime was given in class by a professor of archaeology. Started off reading the scripture we had for that morning, and he came to a text that set him off, and for well nigh to an hour he preached how that the Lord called Abraham from Ur of the Chaldees into a land which he knew not, but later on came to be the land of Canaan. And said, Abraham arose to go to the land of Canaan, and in to the land of Canaan he came. He came. The news releases have featured the late Colonel Charles Lindbergh. He wasn't the first one to attempt to fly the ocean alone. He wasn't the last one. But he attained fame not because of his courage in trying it, not because of his tenacity, not because of his scheme. He attained fame because he finished his trip. He finished that which he set out to do. How many of us can look around our homes, our houses, see dozens of tasks we started but have never finished, and, well, someday I'm going to finish this, and someday I'll finish this. But here Paul says, the Lord is going to finish that which he started. And that's one thing about him. You cannot but be impressed with the 15th chapter of Luke, where it says the shepherd sought the lost sheep till he found it. The woman sought the lost coin till she found it. And the fact that the shepherd has found all the lost for which he came We read in the 17th chapter of the Gospel of John, "Father, I have kept, and I still have, every one that you gave me. I have lost the one." Well, he does say that was the son of perdition, but he wasn't of us. Now we read in Ephesians 2 and 10 that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God has outlined our lives for us. And I'm persuaded that if we miss out on His number one plan, He has a number two plan for us. If we fall short of that, He has another plan. That's exemplified in the life of the potter and the clay. When the vessel becomes marred in His hands, He takes and He molds it again, or mixes it up again, and then makes another vessel out of it. But He's going to finish that which He started. And He has started with us. Moses' complaint to the Lord when the Lord wanted to destroy all the children of Israel because of their failure to enter into the promised land. Moses said, "If you do that, then just blot me out of the book of life also, because if you don't take this group of people into the promised land, then all the nations round about will say that you started something you couldn't finish." Now, I want you to finish that which you started. Little did he realize, little did he know that God will finish everything that he started. And he brings that out here. And he will perform it until the day of Christ. Now, the day of Christ is going to find us at the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ. So he comes here and he says, "Even as it meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, and as much as both in my bonds and in defense of the confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. You yourselves are going to share in my reward, and you yourselves have part of the same grace that I have." You've got it. You're partakers of that same grace. Now he comes to a prayer that he prays for him, in which he mentions four things, and we do well to keep these in mind ourselves. Now he says in verse 8, "God is my record. How greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ." Throughout the Bible, you'll hear or read the expression, "the bowels of compassion," the seat of love. According to the Bible, is not the heart. The heart is described as deceitful above all things. The heart is described as filthy, as wicked. The seat of compassion is in the bowels, and I feel sure that some of you know from personal experience that such is the case. I have known of instances. I had one or two of my own experiences where a loved one suffering maybe dying, there's nothing you can do. Maybe something else has happened. You get sick. You become nauseated because of the bowels of compassion. That's what the Bible says about it. And so here, the Apostle Paul said, I long for you. The deepest deceit of love and compassion within me longs for you. And remember the thing that endeared him to the Christians at Philippi was the fellowship they enjoyed with him in the spread of the gospel. Bless this study and this meditation, Lord, to thine honor and glory, for Christ's sake. Amen.